Again, welcome to Riverside. My name is Keith. I'm one of the leaders around this place. This morning, we're continuing in our sermon series of the Gospel of Luke. And my kids this week said, "Dad, when are we going to be done with Luke?" This is week 71 out of 77 weeks. So we have 5 more weeks after this Sunday. And you think that's a good thing, but you're going to see today I wrote 3 different sermons I'm going to cram into one. This is way too quick. This 77 weeks has gone by way too fast. We've got a ton to cover this morning. Starting from Jesus telling his disciples, pack a weapon. We'll talk about it. To Jesus sweating blood. To Jesus then telling the disciples, put those same weapons down. We've got a lot of ground to cover. I literally wrote 3 sermons, but I only get one, so they're all going to be preached together right now. So we're going to dive in, no funny sermon introduction. Okay with that? And we got a lot of ground to cover. Open up your Bibles, Luke chapter 22. Luke 22, starting in verse 35. And before we read today's text from the Bible, let's acknowledge that God's presence is here with us this morning. Let's ask the Holy Spirit to open our hearts and our minds for what it is that God has for us today. Holy Spirit, we are here gathered in the name of Jesus, and we're 2 or 3 are gathered in the name of Jesus. We know that your presence, your special presence is among us, and so, Holy Spirit, open up our eyes and our hearts and our minds. What is it you have? Jesus, thank you for your life and your death and your resurrection, your ascension, your reigning, your coming again. You are the King. And God the Father, you are amazing, you are full of love, and you are full of grace and mercy and so many other things. You're worthy of worship. Speak to us today in your name, Jesus. Amen. So, Luke chapter 22. The context here is important because we're jumping right in the middle of the story this morning. The context is we're in the last little bit of Jesus' life. He's about to be arrested. In fact, today we're going to see Jesus arrested. We'll then see very quickly he gets murdered very shortly from this time period. And Jesus knows. He knows this is going to be a brutal thing. It's going to be a bloody thing. And it's in that context that Jesus then continues in verse 35. Then Jesus asked them, the disciples, "When I sent you without a purse or a bag or without a sandals, did you lack nothing? Did you lack anything?" And they said, "No. Jesus, we lacked nothing." Now, Jesus is pointing back to the missionary trip we saw in Luke chapter 10. Where Jesus told the disciples, go out and preach the good news of the kingdom of God, heal the sick, see the lame, you know, walk and see the demons cast out. And he said, when you do this short-term mission trip in Luke chapter 10, take nothing with you. Don't even take a staff. And the staff in that time would be used for protection from animals, from people on these bad roads. And so that's Jesus' direction to the disciples in Luke chapter 10 for that mission trip. Take nothing with you. But here in verse 36 of chapter 22, he says, but now, this time, if you have a purse, take it. If you've got a wallet, get it. I mean, if you've got a bag, I mean, bring some supplies. If you don't have a sword, sell your cloak and buy one. Keith, sell your sports coat and go down to Midwest Gun Exchange and buy a gun. It's basically kind of, I mean, it's what it is, right? I mean, and this is where, at this point, I kind of want to ask Jesus, which one is it? Should we pack supplies for the trip or not pack supplies? Should I take extra money or back Luke chapter 10? Don't take extra money. Should I pack a weapon? Or, like Luke 10, don't even take a staff, which would have been for protection. Don't even take a stick for protection. Which one is it? It seems like we have contradictory things here from the Bible. Now, this is a key thing, though. When it comes to interpreting the Word of God to our lives and to our faith community, you have to consider all of Scripture. You see, there are a lot of people who love to come to the Bible and they go, oh, you know what my favorite verse is? And they point to their one verse that they like and they cherry pick the one verse, forgetting the context, and they ignore any other verse in this book that doesn't speak to fit their narrative. But you have to take all of Scripture. You don't get to take just the parts you like. You take all of Scripture. In theology circles, this is called toda scriptura. It's Latin. Toda scriptura. We take total Scripture, not just the parts we like. And this passage is a great case study in this. earlier in Luke. Jesus says to his disciples, I'm sending you out like lambs among wolves. I know it's going to be dangerous. It's dangerous for lambs to go among wolves. But hey, don't take a purse. Don't take a sandal. Elsewhere says don't take a staff or a stick. He looked at his disciples and said, pack nothing, no food, no money, no supplies, no weapons. You're like a lamb. I know it's dangerous. So now, if we don't practice tota scriptura, if we only take that verse from Luke chapter 10, well then, ladies, we need your purses this morning. Right? You should not be going on mission. We're always on mission, but don't take a purse. So ladies, I need your purses this morning. Gentlemen, your wallets. Right? It's in the scripture. You see, if we take chapter 10 of Luke and ignore the broader scripture, we're going to come to the conclusion you should never take anything with you on mission. So Jeff, take your shoes off. Very clear. Purses, I need your purses. You know, Sean, I need your wallet. You know, you don't need money for a mission. You don't need a debit card. You don't need any supplies. I mean, don't you trust in the Lord? Did you not read Luke chapter 10? That's the conclusion you can come to if you just read the one verse about tota scriptura. But then in chapter 22, Jesus seems to say the opposite. Pack some supplies. Take some extra money. Maybe even get a gun. I'm going to come back to that one. I realize that's the one you're all wondering about. Did Jesus really say pack a sword? What? I'll get there. But which one is it, right? Money or no money? Supplies or no supplies? A weapon or not even a staff? Well, I think the context is key. And here, the context is key. What's the mission? It depends on what you're being sent to do and what the Holy Spirit says and how the Holy Spirit leads within the context of the broader scripture, though. In Luke chapter 10, Jesus says, on this mission, take nothing. And he said that because he was trying to teach them about dependence. On this mission, in Luke 10, take nothing. Now, in chapter 22, he says, on this mission, though, take supplies. See, it's dependent on what you're being sent to do. And remember, you got to take all scripture into account when you're interpreting one single scripture. Don't take the one scripture you like and make your whole theology on that. You make your theology on all of scripture. The truth is, sometimes you should raise money and take money with you on mission.
I turned off recording. It's okay. You're dead. We just smuggled in $70,000 to India. Literally had... Did you clap for that if you want? It's weird. We had six people from the Naval Academy get money. We had my wife, Jane, and Abby take money. And then a guy from FedEx take money because there's like these limits how much you can bring in the country. We basically smuggled in $70,000 to build a church and a kid's home in India. Now let me just say...
That is packing money for mission. Right? We ignored Luke 10. Not really. But you see what I'm saying? Don't take extra... Well, we did. Because the Lord said that's what we're called to do, and we did. But now sometimes we take too much money. Sometimes we rely too much on our resources, too much on our gifts, too much on our supplies, too much on our American dream. When honestly, we don't rely on God. And he says, you know what? Luke 10, take nothing with you. I want to prove to you I am faithful. Prove to you I am enough. You don't need all of this stuff. So which one is it? Pack supplies or not? Or the big one, pack a sword or not? Jesus told the disciples in Luke chapter 22, pack a sword. Well, Keith, maybe it's a spiritual sword. Maybe it's Ephesians chapter 6, a spiritual sword, you know, like the sword of truth. Like, well, that's not what Peter meant. That's what Jesus meant. Because we see later, Peter takes this actual sword made of steel, grabs a guy and cuts his ear off. This is not the spiritual sword of Ephesians chapter 6. But before you all go out and buy a gun and do whatever with it, Peter uses this very sword, Jesus says, for them to get. When Jesus is being arrested, and Jesus says, no more, no more of this. The man's ear is cut off, and Jesus rebukes Peter. He says, put it down. He says, put the sword back in its place. For all who draw the sword will die by the sword. So if you take the first part of Luke 22 without the broader scripture, if you ignore tota scriptura, Well, then go out and buy a gun and get a concealed carry permit and pack heat, and wherever you go, just whip it out whenever you get mad, and just we'll see what happens. But chapter 22 at the end, put the sword away. Don't use it. When Jesus is on trial, he even says this, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to protect my arrest by the Jewish leaders. They were packing heat, but they didn't, because my kingdom is from a different place." I mean, Jesus says his kingdom is not like the ways of the world because his followers do not fight like the ways of the world. Jesus is on trial and he says, you know what? Here's a proof that my ways are not like your ways. Look, my people aren't fighting like your people. So now, of course, the question is, what do we do? We have some contradictory scriptures, it seems. Pack a gun in verse 36, but very clearly he says, do not use that weapon that was packed. Tota scriptura. We can't take the ones that we want and ignore the ones that we don't want. So what do we do? Well, we got to be humble. This book is our authority. We are not the authority over this book. So we're humble. We interpret this in light of all of it. And by the way, that's what Jesus does, and next in the text. After he says to the disciples, go find a sword or two, he then quotes the Old Testament, Tota Scriptura. If you don't have a sword, sell your cloak and buy one. For it is written, he's quoting Isaiah 53 here, and he was numbered with the transgressors. So Jesus has to be numbered with the transgressors. Jesus has to look like an enemy of the state. He has to look like a transgressor. And I tell you that this must be fulfilled in me. And yes, what is written about me is reaching its fulfillment. It's a complicated text for sure. There's debate on it. But I think what's going on here is Jesus says, you know what? Guys, find a few weapons. We'll look like transgressors. It'll fulfill the prophecy of Isaiah 53. It also forces the hand of the authorities that are about to arrest. Because they got to be, because this is his plan. Jesus, no, the plan has been to get arrested and killed. That's the plan. And to force the issue, he says, hey guys, pack a couple swords to ensure that we appear like transgressors, to appear that we look like a bunch of sword-carrying extremists. By the way, that's why when the disciples say, Lord Jesus, we found two swords, he goes, that's enough. That's enough. Peter, whoa, arsenal. We don't need arsenal, Peter. That's enough. I mean, if he's expecting the disciples to engage in a sword fight, two swords is not gonna cut it versus the Roman legion. But for mere purpose of ensuring his arrest happens, two swords will be enough. Remember, when Peter uses the sword, Jesus says, put it down. Put it down. So again, if you don't practice Tota Scriptura, you take one verse, either side, by the way, and you can make your own theology. You can warp this thing and warp it and warp it. But as followers of Jesus, we take the entire thing, even the parts that we don't like. The Old Testament parts, there's some parts in there that I'm like, oh, God's a God of wrath. He's a God of wrath. Sin is serious. Oh, he's a God of love, and it's all of it. The parts we don't like still are authority. So then which one is it? Do we take the money or not the money? Do we take supplies or not supplies? Well, I think it depends on the mission. It depends on what we're being sent to do. You have to understand the context that Jesus is speaking into. And ensure we don't accidentally or intentionally twist the words to fit whatever it is we want them to say. And by the way, when it comes to the Bible, especially the Old Testament, it's always pointing to Jesus. All of the Bible stories, all of the biblical principles, they don't make sense unless they're connected to Jesus. That's why here in Luke 22, after quoting the Old Testament, Jesus says, and I tell you that this must be fulfilled in me. This Old Testament thing I've told you about, it's fulfilled in me. If you want to understand the Old Testament, you have to look through the lens of Jesus. Read the introduction to Hebrews. Read Hebrews chapter 1. It becomes so much more clear. He is the lens that we see God move. He's the perfect representation of God. So, here by chapter 22, he's about to be died, buried. We know on the third day he'll be risen again, all according to God's plan. This is fulfillment of God's plan laid out from the beginning of time, also revealed in the scriptures. That's what Jesus said. That was my first sermon. We're going to move on to the second one. There's a lot more we could chew on there, but I only get one third of a sermon time for that one. We're now going to continue on to verse 39. This is what happens after Jesus says, pick up your things. It's time. Then Jesus went out to as usual. As usual is important. This is where he goes to pray. It's his rhythm of prayer. As usual, he goes out to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples follow him. On reaching the place, which is the Garden of Gethsemane, we see that in Matthew, he said to them, pray that you will not fall into temptation. He withdrew about a stone's throw beyond them. Jesus knelt down in a posture of prayer, and he prayed. At this point, Jesus knows death is imminent, and make no mistake, this is gut-wrenching for him. This is the greatest trial of our Lord and our Savior. He doesn't run away from God the Father, he goes to God the Father. In his darkest hour, he's not running from God, he's running to God. He goes to the place he regularly prays on the Mount of Olives. He has a regular place of prayer, a regular rhythm of prayer. He's also got a posture of prayer here. I won't go into it, but a great posture of kneeling and prayer, of submission. And he also asks the disciples, will you pray with me, disciples? And then Jesus himself prays, Father. Father. I could do an entire sermon series on this. Father's mentioned 16 times in the Old Testament. In the Gospels, it's 165 times. Father. 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 Jesus says God is Father. So this is Jesus, the second member of the Trinity, the Son of God, speaking to the first member of the Trinity, God the Father. You see, you believe there's only one God. There's only one God, but this God exists in three persons, the Father God, the Son God, the Spirit God. And this is singular, though. It's only one God. He's within himself, fully loving, fully communal, and that's hard to grasp. It's because you have 3.5 pounds worth of brain matter. And God's a lot bigger than your 3.5 pounds of brain matter. Amen? Amen. Amen. Okay, good, good. Now, in May, we're going to have an entire sermon on the Trinity, this reality that there's a God, one God, that's so loving and is so communal, exists in community inside of himself. More to come on that. But here we see God the Son praying to God the Father, and we get to eavesdrop in on the conversation between the Trinitarian community. This is awesome! Like, this is like Super Bowl. Come on! You guys are not as excited as I am. Well, okay, I'm going for it anyway. Jesus prayed. This is like Super Bowl Sunday, guys. Father God, if you're willing, take this cup from me. This cup is the wrath of God that's coming. Take this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done. An angel from heaven. Picture this. He's pouring out his heart, and then an angel from heaven appears to strengthen him, to minister to Jesus. And being in anguish, he prays more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. He rose then in prayer, went back to his disciples. He found them, though, asleep. The guys, he said, would you keep alert? He found them asleep and exhausted from sorrow. He says, guys, why are you sleeping? And I don't think it's like this. Guys, why are you sleeping? I think it's like, guys, why are you sleeping? Why are you sleeping, guys? Get up and pray. Do you not know what's coming? Jesus is praying. It's brutal. It's so brutal, an angel apparently comes to comfort Jesus. Yet his best friends fall asleep. There's a lot of things going on here. I want to pack just a few of them. First off, Jesus' friends, they let him down. In his most desperate moment of life, in his most difficult moment of life, his friends let him down. And let me just acknowledge that some of you are here today, and this is why church is so hard for you. This is why Christian friendship is so hard for you. This idea of trying a home group at Riverside is so hard for you because in the past, God's people have let you down. God's people have failed you. And let me just say, as a leader in the church, I'm sorry. I mean, for some of you, I'm the very person that has let you down. And I know this. Some of you have told me. In loving ways. I mean, loving ways. I mean, I know I'm part of the wounds you might have from a church. Maybe I didn't meet your expectations. And so say, I'm sorry. Look, I've known. We've been doing this Riverside thing for 9 years now. I know I've let some of you down. I am by no means a perfect friend or a perfect pastor. But I'm going to transition there. I'm not going to keep going about how I'm not a perfect pastor. Okay. Hey, I'm not a perfect pastor. Amen! It's like, what? I want to point something out, though. I do want to point something out. Jesus' friends fail him. No doubt about it. Jesus' friends desert him. Who does Jesus say committed to? After the resurrection? Does Jesus go off and find new friends? No. No. He says committed to the people who've hurt him. And committed to the people who've let him down. Too many Christians run away when things get tough or when they get hurt. But that's not what Jesus does. Jesus is hurt. His friends let him down. But he continues to love them and pursue them and forgive them and to work with them and to work on his friendship with them. I mean, some of you are here today at Riverside when you should be back at your last church. And I mean that with love and grace. Some of you were hurt by your last church. You ran away and you came to someplace new, but you didn't leave there well. There's a time to leave a church. There's absolutely a time to leave a church. But some have just run away. We don't run away. We leave well. If we're called to leave, we leave. We leave well, but we don't run away. Jesus, they're failing him. He pursues them. It's okay to leave a church at times, but don't run away. Don't sneak out the back door. Be committed to this community like Christ is. Others of you, by the way, on the other side, some of you are failing people right now. Some of you know folks in real times of trouble. I mean, real, real trouble. And you're not praying. You're not praying for them. And you maybe send a text, oh, I hope it all works out well, when they need someone to drop by and hug them and love them and kiss them on the forehead and say, it might not work out, but I'm going to be here for you. They might crucify you, but I'm going to be here for you. Some of us are failing our brothers and sisters. Probably more I could say on that too, but I'm going to leave it there. Let the Holy Spirit convict, however the Holy Spirit's going to convict, and I'm going to move on. Because God, though, God is a great friend. God is the perfect friend. In the midst of Christ's agony, God sends an angel to care for Jesus. You see, angels are spiritual beings that sometimes bring messages or ministry. The angel announced to Mary, you're going to give birth. There's a message. And sometimes, though, angels come to bring a ministry. Christ in the wilderness, he's spent, and the angel comes to minister to Christ after he's tempted by Satan, Matthew chapter 4, verse 11. Sometimes angels bring messages. Sometimes they have a specific ministry. And here, an angel is sent to care for Jesus. And friends, let me just say, we believe in the supernatural. We believe that God has created powerful, ferocious spiritual beings called angels. We also believe that some of these angels have rebelled against God, have been cast down, and they're now demons, which are powerful beings of destruction. As again, I said earlier, toda scriptura. We don't get to take the parts we like and then ignore the parts we are uncomfortable with. There's a supernatural spiritual realm filled with ferocious beings of good and ferocious beings of evil. And here Jesus is praying in anguish, sweat like blood's coming out. And God in his love sends an angel to minister to him. And I think that's nice of God, but it still feels a little hollow. Like, God, you're sending your son to die on a cross and you send someone else? I mean, if my wife is weeping, I would say, hey, Mark, my wife's not doing well. Can you go talk to her? You'd be kind of like Keith. Man up, go talk to your wife. Like, God, are you cold? I mean, why send someone else, God? Why not go yourself, God? I mean, are you distant? Maybe you're the disengaged member of the Trinity. You send angels, but you won't go yourself. Or some even will call him the cosmic child abuser. You just sent your son to die. You didn't really care. You're the part of the Trinity I don't like because you're a bad father. Friends, absolutely not. It'd be wrong to say God the Father is the mean one and Jesus is the innocent bystander. God the Father and God the Son agreed that this dying in humanity's place will be the plan from the beginning of all time. Just read Ephesians chapter 3, verse 11. Ephesians 3:11. This is the plan from the beginning. And as Jesus previously said, no one takes it from me. I lay it down on my own accord. I have the authority to lay it down. I have the authority to pick it up again. Yet this command I receive from my Father. In other words, Jesus has a say in the matter, but he's submitting to an agreed-upon plan. And it's a gut-wrenching plan. It's a costly plan. It's a plan filled with agony, and Christ is grieving. And by the way, his Father in heaven, the first person in the Trinity, is also grieving. There's this intimate, heartfelt discussion in the midst of it. And here in Luke 22, Jesus prays, God, Father, Daddy, Abba, the day we knew was finally here. They're about to arrest me. They're going to beat me. They're going to kill me. And the cup, like the wrath of God, like the thing that our hatred for sin is going to be poured out on me. I'm scared. I'm really scared. I'm willing. But man, if there's any other way. What I love about the Bible is it's just honest, right? This is just brutally honest. And again, tota scriptura, I mean, when someone's hurting and someone's weeping and death is at the door, you better not just throw out Romans 8:28. Oh, Keith, don't you know? Cheer up. God uses all good for things who love him. You can't use that one scripture and conclude, well then, no need to cry, no need to mourn, no need to express hurt or pain. I mean, Jesus is... He's not some robot. He's not non-emotional. He's not unemotional or apathetic. He's not, okay, let's go get crucified. That's not Jesus. He's distraught. He's hurting. He's weeping. He's suffering to the point where he's sweating blood. His friends let him down. But God the Father does not let him down. God the Father sends an angel. But this is brutal stuff. This is brutal stuff. And yes, praise God for Romans 8:28, right? Praise God. Romans 8:28 has got me through a lot of stuff. Yes, no matter what, all things work out for the good of those who love him. Amen. But no, it's not going to be easy. Yes, God works out everything, but in the midst of it, it might be hard. It might be brutally hard and painful, agony, distress, loud cries filled with tears. And some of you are there right now. Some of you are there, and the rest of us, we have an opportunity now to minister to you. To minister to those who are suffering and struggling and weeping and hurting. Here we see Jesus in great agony. Some of you are there today. Some of you this year have got the phone call from the doctor's cancer. Some of you have got the phone call. Dad's not doing well. 2 days later, Dad's dead. After decades, your spouse comes to you and says, you know what, I want a divorce. Or your kids say, Dad, I don't want to follow Jesus anymore. I'm going my own way. Or your boss says, my job's been eliminated. Or your spouse says, I cheated on you. You decide to give Christian community another shot. I'm going to try church one more time. And you show up at Riverside, and Riverside lets you down. And in those moments, friends, in those moments, it's fine to go to God and say, I don't know if I can get through this. I'm devastated. I mean, Jesus pours out his heart to God the Father. God the Father in the Trinitarian love sends an angel to minister to him and to care for him. And then, and probably what is the most remarkable and profound verse of all of Scripture, Jesus says, if you're willing, take this cup from me. Because by the way, this cup, this wrath of God, this judgment of sin, it's ferocious. I don't think we have any clue how. If you're willing, God, is there another way? But if not, I submit to your will. Not my will, but yours be done. Not my will, but yours be done. The amazing statement of the second member of the Trinity submitting to God the Father. Jesus comes to the Father saying, I know the plan. We've agreed to it since the beginning, but I want to double check. Has anything changed in heaven since I came down here to earth? I mean, if there's any other way. But if not, your will be done. You see, we can be obedient to God while still being vocal about our fears. Obedience to God can still be emotional. Obedience to God can still be difficult. Obedience to God can still be painful. It can be even confusing. We might not know all the answers. We probably will never know all the answers. But nonetheless, Jesus practices submission and obedience to God. This is incredible. I mean, God the Father and God the Son, together in a sacred moment, Jesus holds firm to the plan. It's hard. It's brutal. It's a struggle. So much more there. So much more there. But I've got one more sermon to preach. So let's move on to our final section now, starting in verse 47. Gets up. He's done praying. Disciples, while he's sleeping, stay alert. He gets up. And then while they're still speaking, a crowd comes up, a crowd of people. Two swords will not be enough to take on this crowd, by the way. And in the crowd's a man named Judas. There are actually seven different guys in the New Testament named Judas. There's seven different Judases in the New Testament. The other six are pretty bummed about their name. Can you imagine living 2,000 years ago? Hey, man, what's your name? Judas. Oh, heard about you. No, I'm the other Judas. What a bad name for those other six people, huh? So there are a number of guys named Judas in the New Testament, but in this text, this is the disciple Judas. Judas Iscariot. While Jesus was still speaking, a crowd came up, and a man, and then the man who's called Judas, one of the 12, was leading them. He approached Jesus to kiss him. This is his friend. But Jesus asked, Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man? Son of Man, we've talked a lot about that in this gospel, Luke. The Son of Man, what a title. Are you betraying the Son of Man, the prophesied one from Daniel, with a kiss? When Jesus' followers saw what was about to happen, they said, Lord, we should strike with our swords. And one of them, we know is Peter, the wild one. He strikes the servant of the high priest, cutting off his ear. And Jesus says, no, more of this. Put it away. Touch the man's ear. He heals them. Toda scriptura. Then Jesus said to the chief priest, the officer of the temple guard, and the elders who'd come for him, am I leading a rebellion? Am I? I mean, you've come with swords, and you've come with clubs. And every day I was with you in the temple courts, yet you did nothing. But this is your hour when darkness reigns. This is your hour when darkness reigns. I want to real, as briefly as possible, as a preacher can, close about talking with Judas. There's a lot more in the text, but I'm just going to talk about Judas. We don't know a lot about Judas. This Judas. Again, there's seven of them in the New Testament, but we know this guy's Judas Iscariot. His dad's a guy named Simon. We know his whole life changed when Jesus chose 12 people to be his closest friends, and Judas is one of his 12 friends. I mean, everything we've seen in these 70 weeks through Luke so far, Judas experienced firsthand. People raised from death, we've preached about that. Judas was there. Jesus is preaching and teaching on the kingdom of God being near. Judas is there firsthand. Demons being cast out of other people, Judas is there. People being healed, Judas is there. Jesus eating meals with people, Judas is breaking the bread with them. I mean, think about this. Judas stubs his toe on the road to Jericho. Hey, Jesus, can you pray for my toe? I mean, Jesus probably prays for Judas in the flesh. Like, that's pretty cool. Like, I'll pray for you after church, and I'll lay my hands on you and pray for you by this little sign. That's pretty cool, right? Your pastor will pray for you. Jesus could pray for Judas, like lay his hands on Judas. That's pretty cool. I mean, Judas got that firsthand. What a remarkable opportunity. Christ served Judas, and Jesus loved him and taught him and washed his feet. I mean, Judas is given a remarkable opportunity. We also know that Judas was the keeper of the money. Judas was the treasurer of the ministry. Like Riverside, we have resources, we have finances. Thank you. Thank you for being so generous to our church. We're in a fine financial position. You guys have been greatly generous. So we have a financial team, right? Scott. Scott's on our financial team, one of our members. And so people like Scott. Scott, you're not Judas, but people like Scott help oversee the money here. And like people like Scott, like, well, Judas is charged with the task of helping to oversee the ministry budget. So Judas is a business guy on the ministry team, but Judas is a thief. Oh, he looks religious. He looks good, but he is a thief. We're told in John 12:6 that Judas has this pattern of stealing from the ministry budget. And by the way, it's very interesting. We're told that after he said something that seemed very religious and nice, who he really is, he seemed to make the statement about caring for the poor. He seemed to love the poor. His Facebook looked like he was so socially engaged. But he did not say this because he cared about the poor. It didn't matter what he said. He was a thief. As a keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Judas is a taker, not a giver. Even though he seemed religious, Judas is a taker, not a giver. And let me just say, a lot of Christians, especially in America today, are takers and not givers. Many folks come to a church and it's all about you. It's all about them. What can I give from the church? How can the church serve me? Many folks in the church are takers, not givers. None of you. Clearly none of you. Other churches. I want this in a church. I want that in a church. The church should provide this need for me. The church should do this for me. And if not, I'm going somewhere else. It's what I want. And Judas was a taker. Judas was not a giver. It's interesting, though, he appeared to be very generous. He appeared to care about the poor. He appeared to love Jesus. But in life, appearances can be deceiving. Judas, you're right. We should not let her pour all that expensive perfume out. Judas is right. Look at his care for the poor. He's so generous. Appearances can be deceiving. He's a thief. He's a thief. His Facebook posts matter nothing. He's a thief. His character is devoid. His secret actions are devoid. He's a fooling people. However, amazing, Jesus, in spite of all that, loves him. Nonetheless, Jesus serves Judas, which brings us to chapter 22, where Judas finally betrays Jesus, where Judas will sell out the Son of God. As Luke writes, betraying the Son of Man with a kiss. In that culture, a kiss is a common form of greeting. It's like saying, hello, my brother. Hello, my brother. We still do that in parts of the world today. So Judas approaches Jesus like a friend. He comes to Christ like a friend. Oh, he looks good. He kisses him, a kiss of friendship, but really it's a kiss of betrayal. And for Jesus, here comes my friend. Here he comes. I've fed him. I've housed him. I love for him. I've cared him. I've taught him. I've invested in him. I've walked with him for 3 years. Betrayal. Can you imagine how that would have felt? Imagine if you're the disciples. I mean, you've done ministry together for 3 years. You're in the ministry team together. Betrayal. And the disciples, I'm sure, they're stunned. Judas, what are you doing? What are you doing? This is the last time we see Judas in the Gospel of Luke. We'll see him elsewhere, but last time we see him in Luke's Gospel. Jesus is arrested. We'll see next, he's put on trial. He's then killed. Now, here's the interesting thing, though. In the other gospel accounts, and also in the book of Acts, Judas ends up feeling bad. Okay? Judas ends up feeling really bad. Judas knows what he did was wrong. Okay? He feels bad. He's got remorse. We'll see that later. And now, last week, also, we saw Cedric preach, right? And we saw Peter. Peter denies knowing Christ. Peter denies him 3 times. Peter felt bad, too. Last week, Peter is weeping bitterly. He's devastated. He feels horrific about what he did. Peter feels bad, and Judas feels bad. Peter ends up running to Jesus. Peter turns to Jesus and runs. He does more than feel bad. Peter actually repents. It's amazing. Read John chapter 20. As soon as Peter hears Jesus is alive, he's going, what? After the resurrection of Peter, books it. And he runs to the empty tomb. I got to see Jesus. I got to look Jesus in the eye. After denying Christ 3 times, Peter, he turns back. He hears the tomb is empty, and he runs. And he runs. He repents. He reorients, and he comes back to Christ. But Judas, who also rejects Christ, who also feels bad, what is tragic is while he feels bad, he doesn't repent. It's a big difference. Feeling bad is not what God cares about. He cares about repenting, reorienting to him. Judas has remorse. He does not have repentance. He feels bad, but he does not change. You see, repenting is more than feeling bad. Repenting is when you say, look, guys, I've been stealing from the ministry budget, and I should probably give it back, like Zacchaeus did earlier. That I should be like him. You own up what you've done, and you ask God to help you change. Matthew records, so does Acts chapter 1, which Luke writes, that Judas, instead of turning to Jesus, instead turns to a tree and kills himself. Instead of returning to Jesus, knowing he's made a mess of his life, he makes a bigger mess of his life. Guys, feeling bad is not enough. It's not enough to feel bad. You got to come to Jesus. You got to know the Lord. You got to be in a loving relationship with Christ. It's the only way to have lasting life change and lasting forgiveness. So friends, don't be arrogant. We are each a lot like Judas. I pray instead that we'd be like Peter. As we saw last week, repented so well. Peter repented. But unfortunately, a lot of people are like Judas. They might feel bad, but they don't change, they don't repent, they don't reorient, they don't submit to Jesus. It's just all about feelings, and that's not enough. Friends, if the story of Jesus, if the story of the disciples ends right here, if today's sermon is the last sermon you ever hear, I'm sorry. Pretty much a bummer, right? Not very uplifting, right? But we know the rest of the story, right? Thankfully, we know the rest of the story. When Jesus says to the Father, not my will, but your will be done, we know he's saying, I will die in their place. I will take the cup of your wrath upon me instead of them. And then he defeats that death with the greatest event of all of human history by raising from the dead on the 3rd day. And by the way, just so you guys know what's coming after Luke, people ask me what's coming after Luke. We spent so much time in the last week of Jesus' life, which is so intense, right? This is intense. After Easter, we'll finish up Luke. We're going to spend 6 more weeks and talk about the resurrection. We're gonna soak in the resurrection. Because it's let's not just focus here, folks. Yet there's clearly, though, before we come to the resurrection, there's clearly a gravity and a weightiness to sin. Right? There's clearly a gravity and a weightiness to sin because Jesus, God in the flesh, had to go through excruciating lengths to pursue us, and he did. And without Jesus, this is a depressing sermon. You're like, Keith, thanks, I brought my friend this week. Probably not coming back. Yeah, but with Jesus, though, with his love and his faithfulness, it becomes the greatest story, right? It's the greatest story ever told. Man. It's true that Jesus sought Peter out, and Jesus restored Peter, and it's still happening today. It's what Jesus did to me. He took an atheist, snot-nosed, arrogant teenager, me. And he turned me around. And he's done that for so many folks in this room. So friends, don't be like Judas. Don't look religious. Judas looked so religious. He looked so buttoned up. He was a thief. He was devoid of character. He was devoid of a true love for Christ. Appearances don't matter. What matters is where we stand with Christ. Are we allegiant to him? Is he our king? Or are we going to kiss him and betray him? That's the only side that we see in this story. There's really not much of a middle ground. And appearances don't matter. What matters is where you stand with Christ. And friends, let me just tell you, there is no better place to stand. At this point, we're going to sing some more songs of response. And thankfully, we're coming to this table. Six trays, four right here and two on the side. We can do communion to remember, yes, when Christ said, "Not my will, but yours be done, take this cup from me," he's talking about the cup of God's wrath. He's talking about his body going to be broken, his blood going to be spilled for us. And so we come and we stand before this table of communion. We say, yes, your body and your blood broken for me and shed for me. Your grace will now cover me. This is powerful. This is powerful. So this morning, I want to encourage you, come. Come like Peter. Come like Peter. Don't come like Judas. Don't come looking religious. Come like Peter. Say, God, I bring you everything. I bring you my dysfunction. I bring you my doubts. I bring you my rejections. I bring you my questions. Come like Jesus did. In agony, if you're in agony, come and pour your heart out. Experience grace and love and forgiveness from Christ. Would you stand? God, I thank you for who you are, for your love, your grace, your mercy. Jesus, I thank you that you're just brutally honest with us. There's gravity to sin. That religiosity is not enough, but I also thank you that Christ, you took the cup of God's wrath. You took that cup. It was poured out upon you. You took our sins. And this is the good news. Today is not bad news. The fact that we are sinners is not bad news. It's just reality. It is the news. And the good news is that we have a God that loves us. And you are the God that loves us. You are the God that has pursued us. And you did more than send an angel to comfort us. You sent your son to die, to live, to die, to conquer. So Jesus, we worship you this morning. Father, God, we worship you this morning. Holy Spirit, empower us to worship. In the name of Jesus. Amen.